We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We were talking last time about the rapture of the church, and today we move on to the day of the Lord, and we'll get into that a bit. We had our memory verse from last week, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We have brave souls that worked on that, got that memorized. Yes, yeah, okay. You say that for us? All right. Very good. Anybody else? Yes.
1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
All right. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Well, let's say it together then. We'll go phrase by phrase. First phrase is, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. All right. Let's say that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And three characteristics. With a shout. With the voice of the archangel. With the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And then the result, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Let's say it all together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, the book of 1 Thessalonians then is divided into two parts that we've looked at so far. Personal, the personal relations to the Thessalonians, and then secondly, practical, the instructions in doctrine and life. So far we've looked at A, the exhortations concerning Christian living, B, the instruction concerning the dead in Christ, which we just finished, the need for proper instruction, the relation of the dead to the returning Christ, where we see that they're not in a bad situation for the return of Christ, the manner and results of Christ's coming, our memory verse, and then the comfort in these words to be utilized, that those who have died in Christ they're not in a second-class citizen position with the rapture of the church. They get to rise, the bodies get to rise first, meet their souls having come back with Christ. We come then to point C today, the exhortation to watchfulness in view of the Lord's coming. And this will take us from verse 1 through verse 11. Charles Ryrie cites this passage in his basic theology book, one that supports the pre-tribulational rapture view. It's not our purpose to get into all of that, but once you believe in a rapture, you see that taught in the scripture, then you have to say, well, when does the rapture happen? When does it happen compared to the millennium? Where does it happen compared to the tribulation? So, of course, people always coming up with different views, but so they have a pre-tribulation rapture, the rapture happening before the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. They have a mid-trib that says you go through 3.5 years and then the church is raptured up. And then you have the post-trib that says the church goes through the tribulation and only after that are they raptured up. We hold to the pre-tribulation rapture, and Dr. Ryrie holds to that view, and he says that this is the passage, along with Revelation 3:10, that strongly supports that view. All right, looking into it then, the uncertainty of the time of his coming, we see their lack of need for instruction concerning the time. So, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I want to begin with an important distinction for this passage. The word but of the times and seasons, this word actually translates two words in the Greek, peri de. These two together is a phrase that Paul uses when introducing a new subject. So you might actually want to jot these down because it's not something you'd notice in the reading of the English, but into the margin of your Bible there, just make a mention, introducing a new subject or new subject. We find these words used, translated variously, 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning is pere de. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he's introducing this new subject, 1 Corinthians 7:1. Then again, in 1 Corinthians 7:25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. So he goes on to the next topic. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching, same words, things offered unto idols. So this is that new topic. 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Time for the offering. 1 Corinthians 16:12, as touching our brother Apollos. And again, you see the changing of the translation, but it's the same Greek. And then twice in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So this is the way he introduces a new subject. Pere, like around, and de is just a connective, but very often connected with the word but. So he says, but now, but about this, and this is the way he's introducing it. So why do I go all through that just for this word translated but? Because it's important in this theological understanding, because it demonstrates that Paul is making a distinction between speaking of the rapture of the church and now speaking of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord includes the great tribulation period. We'll be talking about this, but for quite a while in the Old Testament, as you're reading the day of the Lord, it's always about the coming kingdom, about the coming Messiah, about Israel ruling. And so they started thinking of this as a great, great, great thing. And of course it is. But in the minor prophets, we find that they said, not so fast. it's also the tribulation period. And so interesting for symbolism, the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m., or it starts with the evening, and we kind of, in a chronologically oriented society, we say 6 p.m. So that's the beginning of the day. You know, we think of the beginning of the day when we wake up in the morning, but the day began with the evening. So you see this from creation. The evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning, second day, so on. And as I've tried to think of it like that, it means that my day finishes with the sundown. That the tomorrow begins when the sun sets. So my evening, I try to think of it as the beginning of tomorrow, as the preparation. My mind, body, whatever, is being prepared before the sleep for the activities of the next day. And it's, you know, Saturday night changes for me because Sunday is when we have our church time. And so when I was growing up, Saturday night was, you know, do whatever you want, watch whatever you want, and all that kind of stuff. And now, for the evening, Saturday evening, that's preparation for the Sunday. And my day off is on Monday. I'm one of those people who says, thank goodness it's Monday. It's an odd, odd situation. How was your weekend? Oh, busy, busy, busy. But now it's Monday. Now I take, when I can, I take my day off on Mondays. And so it's Sunday night where I kick back, you know, I don't have to prepare anything. And so my extracurricular reading and things like this on Monday. So, you know, I've changed my my old view of Saturday night into Sunday night. The concept then is that the day of the Lord begins with the darkness and dawns to the light. And the darkness of the 7 years of tribulation dawns to the brightness of the 1,000 years of the kingdom. So that's why this is important. Now he says, but of the times and the seasons, this is a kind of a principal thing that you should recognize. Times and seasons are not just synonyms. They are, but not they're not identical, of course. The word time or times is the word from which we get chronology. And so time as we think about it in the Western world is all set by your clock, right? Point to my wristwatch, but I use my wristwatch. I keep it because, well, it was a gift, but I keep it because driving, it's hard for me to wrestle my phone out to see what time it is. And then the whole, but this is not too hard. You know, shake my sleeve down and I can see this. We are run by chronology. We think in times of chronology. When we talk about when to show up, we talk about being early or late based on a certain minute that has been set as the time to start. Other cultures, particularly those dominated by agriculture, talking about Africa in general, the missionaries that go to Africa have to adapt a whole new thinking about time. And in some cases, they would have church services where people would have to walk for a day to get there. The whole thing about setting a minute of time as to when you're going to start, that was kind of goofy, you know. So it was going to be, you know, Sunday morning is when the service is. So people sometimes would arrive in the middle of Saturday, and sometimes you just kind of wait till a lot of people were there. And that's seasonal time. So seasons is kairos. Kairos, we don't really have that word in English, but it refers to seasons, periods characterized by certain opportunities. And we use this in terms like hunting season, planting season. We just had a preacher at school for chapel, and he was introduced to us as a guy who loves to go hunting. And his name was Lamb. It just made me laugh. You know, it's like the animals scurrying away. Beware the lamb, you know. Odd thing. Hunting season. Planting season. What is that? It's the season characterized by a good time to plant the seed. Football season. So on. These are seasons as we think of them and beyond summer, fall, winter, spring. This means that chronologically and seasonally, he says, I don't need to talk to you about this because you don't need to know any more than you do. Since the whole subject of when Christ will return is unknown to us, that is, it's day and hour, it comes as a thief in the night. There's no need for Paul to write to them about it. That's the verse that we were just looking at, had enough to say about it. But it's this next verse that their knowledge concerning the manner of his coming, he says, I don't need to talk to you about it because you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the introducing of the new subject, he's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. yourselves is emphatic. You know this, is his emphasis. And know perfectly means to know accurately. The rapture has no signal for its coming. The day of the Lord has some signals, and Christ has talked about this, that it's like a birth, where you know it's coming. It is inevitable, but you don't know when. It's like the signs of things blossoming, that you begin to see, you know, the growth time, the springtime has come. So you know perfectly, you know accurately. How did they know this? Well, the Old Testament spelled out the day of the Lord. And as I was mentioning before, the Jews seemed to think that it was only the great kingdom, and so they were calling for it and praying for it. But the minor prophets corrected the notion. Let me just give you some examples from Joel and Amos. Joel 1:15, alas for the day, not rejoice, alas for the day of the Lord, and you'll see it's capital O-R-D, the name Jehovah. That's in the Old Testament, the day of Jehovah was the focus of it. For the day of Jehovah is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The darkness coming before the day. Joel 2:1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A time of trembling. Joel 2:11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Army, camp, sounds threatening. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? We find some very terrible things happening during the tribulation period, disastrous things. Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So, the day of the Lord then begins with the tribulation period and then dawns into the millennial kingdom. It means both, refers to both. The word cometh, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Cometh is present tense. This is picturing that it's happening right now. But it's a literary, a storytelling technique that brings the reader to the very time of Christ's coming. It's like you're telling a story and you say, and now he goes into, you know, you're using present tense to keep your mind right there. Then he says, he cometh as a thief in the night. So you can figure that the thief will come in the night if he comes, but you don't know if it's this night, and you don't know how he's going to come, and certainly no advanced warning. It refers to the suddenness and the unpredictable character of his coming. So we can see the signs of his coming multiplying. We know that the rapture will happen. Then sometime, indeterminate time after the rapture, the seven-year period of tribulation will begin. You say, well, why doesn't it start immediately? Because that would be the sign. Then we would know. Say, okay, that was the rapture. Seven 360-day years from now will be the coming of Christ. But that's not the way it works. The rapture of the church closes one period. Then things continue until God says. And the actual beginning of the tribulation period is marked in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, as the time when Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. And my thinking is, as a military man, he's described in Daniel as a military man, so that seems to be the point of their signing. For peace and safety, I think they will be signing away their freedom. His first kingdom will be with Israel alone. All right, so their knowledge concerning the manner of his coming. Secondly, the result of this uncertainty for the unprepared. He comes as a thief in the night, and if you didn't have your alarm system set, if you didn't have the windows shut and that type of thing, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. Travail is birth pains. And they shall not escape. So since the great tribulation period occurs after the rapture of the church, Paul now refers to the destruction that will reign upon the earth during that time. You read the first six chapters of the book of Revelation, and you begin to recognize some pretty terrible things. It reveals that the terrible destruction happens, and it happens just when those on earth are counting on peace and safety. The word peace means security, safety, prosperity, happiness, sort of the fruits of peace. Safety is used only three times. Here, Luke 1:4, where it's translated certainty, and Acts 5:23 that translates it also as safety. It means literally firmness, as opposed to being on shaky ground. Stability. But it came to mean certainty, like being on a firm foundation, and then security from outside forces. So all of these terms are well within its meaning. So the apostle prophesies that Israel, and I think he's particularly talking about Israel here, peace and safety, but also the world will expect these conditions, peace and safety, when suddenly everything breaks down. They think they've got things settled. And I just can't imagine that it's that the rapture happening before is not equated with this. Finally, all those troublemakers are gone, just disappeared. Every time we said we can push to make this a better place, they said, no, we don't want to do that. So now things are going our way, they think, see? So they think themselves secure with their defenses. They are confident of peace and safety. And then suddenly, the very fabric of civilization breaks down. War erupts. Earthquakes destroy vast areas of earth. Strange things fall from the heavens. One terrible meteorite, comet, something, lands, and it hits sort of strategically to where one third of the free water, the running water, gets poisoned. A third of the water of the world gets poisoned by this thing that came out of the sky. Another time something hits and a third of the animals of the sea die. That's a third. I mean, that's pretty tough. And within a few months, checking out the chronology of the beginning of Revelation, this happens very quickly. Over half the world's population dies. It says a quarter of the world dies, and then after that, a third of the world dies, which is the next quarter from the beginning. You think about that, over 50%, one out of every two people dying out of these terrible things. So, you know, everything's falling apart. Everything's falling apart at that point. That's the tribulation period. The book of the Revelation describes the beginning of the great tribulation period with the opening of the seven seals. The first seal brings the vision of Antichrist suddenly riding forth, conquering and to conquer. So this is where he signs with Israel. That's his first kingdom. We find that there's a warfare to wipe out Israel, and he seems to lose, but rather quickly seems to recover. And then the coalition that came against him is just decimated. and they go limping back, the ones left over. That destroys that entire kingdom situation. And then what happens after that is that the one world church takes over. They're in a position. My theory is that it's some sort of a coalition between Roman Catholicism and Islam. And I put those together because they're looking at each other. In the news, you hear these things. They're looking at each other, admiring each other. Roman Catholicism is going broke because of all the payments they've had to make for the malicious priests molesting people. And Islam has no respect, world respect, because of the terrorism. So I think a coalition puts together the money, and the, you know, when the Pope is getting what is he, elected or chosen, we have it in the news all the time. So they've got the world's respect for pomp and circumstance and ceremony. So you put those two together, and I think you have a new religion. One, and both of them have a lot in common as far as a bureaucracy-run religion, a religion that takes over and rules countries. And the headquarters is going to be the city of Babylon. That sounds like Islam to me. So, and there's other clues, but we don't have time to get into all that. So the ten kings can't live with that. They hate the one world church, described in the book of the Revelation as the harlot. They can't stand it, so they blow her up. I mean, it sounds like atomic explosions. In 1 hour, the whole place is gone, and there's smoke and fire and a hole in the ground, and people stand far off, aghast at the destruction. But they can't decide which one of those ten kings is going to rule the other nine, so they vote their power to somebody else. And it's that Antichrist guy that was in charge when the coalition that came against Israel was defeated. And that's when they turn, right at the middle of the tribulation, they turn all of their authority over to him, and he becomes the world ruler at the time. So this is the great tribulation, and a terrible, terrible time it is. But even worse when the devil's man is in control of the entire world. Now he says, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Notice that the destruction will be unavoidable. They cannot escape. As travail upon a woman with child, literally, that's just as the pain of childbirth, the one in belly having. The woman with child is the one in belly. I'm not suggesting that's a good thing for us to start saying, but I'm just saying that's the Greek. So escape is the compound word made of the word to flee or escape with the preposition for out, to run out, to flee out. And so to flee away, escape from. So again, childbirth is not unexpected, but it is inevitable. That's the point of this. It's going to happen, you just don't know precisely when. They shall not escape. The focus is that trying to escape is futile. It takes over the whole world. The word, a Greek word gay for the world, we use it in geography and that type of thing, the GE part. The book of Revelation says that this is the time when the ball of the earth is put to the test. So it's worldwide. All right, then we see the effect of this uncertainty upon believers, the position and nature of believers, the position of the believer. Now, notice that he's not saying here, you should be worried. You should be preparing for this. He's telling them that it's happening. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The world is surprised, but not the Bible believer. Not in darkness shows that the believer is neither in the darkness of ignorance nor in the blindness of superstition. God has revealed the light and allows us to see things as they really are, or as they really will be. The coming of the Lord will not surprise us because we live prepared for his coming every day, or we should be. The church will be raptured away, but there will also be believers at the time that this comes, because God is continually bringing those of his own in and through literature and other things. But those saved during the Great Tribulation must undergo these trials. So if they have a Bible, they will not be surprised, but will understand that those predicted times have come at last. Then we see the nature of the believer. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul uses the old Hebrew way of speaking by calling them literally sons of light, sons of day, and it pictures that the children are being like the father. So the children of the light, children of the day, you have some of the characteristics. You can see your father in you. Ye are is present continual tense, indicating you are being. You are being the children of light. Christ explained that he was the light of the world, but he also said that we are the light of the world, and the point of that is that we reflect his light. We are not of the night nor of the darkness is literally not being night and not darkness. So think of the light that we have given you. And I give you this real long quote from John Gill, and he just ran on and on and on. So I've divided it up, giving you a sort of an outline form of his sentence. And he says, ye are all children of light, or enlightened persons whose understandings were enlightened by the Spirit of God to see their lost state by nature, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the insufficiency of their righteousness to justify them before God, the fullness, suitableness, and excellency of Christ's righteousness, the way of salvation by Christ, and that it is all of grace from first to last. So that was what they would see to understand, in some measure, the scriptures of truth and the mysteries of the gospel. Thirdly, to have knowledge of some things that are yet to be done on earth. Like what? Well, as the bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles, the conversion of the Jews, the destruction of Antichrist, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the change of living saints, rapture, the transformation, the rapture of both up into the air to meet Christ, the burning of the world, and the new heavens and new earth when Christ and his saints will dwell. As also to have some glimpse of the heavenly glory, of the unseen joys and invisible realities of the other world. And this, the apostle says, of them all, in a judgment of charity, supposing that you're all saved, as being under a profession of the grace of God, since they profess to be saved, and in a church state, they had joined a church, and nothing appearing against them, why such a character did not belong to them. They didn't show themselves to be unsaved. Whew, there's a long sentence. Now, the exhortation to believers to be prepared. Once the rapture occurs, which is not announced, no sign of its coming, then things are on a rather strict chronological progression, even though unknown to us. So the exhortation is to the believers even now, for us, to be prepared. The exhortation to watchfulness, the exhortation given, therefore let us not sleep. Remember, we're people of the day, of the light. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Therefore translates two Greek words meaning accordingly therefore. So he's saying now, with everything I've said, on that basis, don't be sleeping. Since the believer is of the day, he's not to be sleeping like the unsaved do at night. We're not to be sleeping during the day. Well, I'm not talking to you that have third shift and stuff. You know, you understand what I'm saying. Others, as do others. Others is the same word that was used in 4:13, where he said that they have no hope. Their sleep is the sleep of despair as well as of willing blindness. I've heard of people that fall into such despair that they just stay, you know, wrapped up in their jammies and sleep all during the day, keep the room dark and all that. So that's the kind of sleep. So instead, he suggests using the subjunctive, which is a suggestion type of thing, that we watch and be sober. Watch means literally to give strict attention, focus on something. Be sober is the suggestion against being silly, frivolous, party people. It means also to be calm and collected in spirit. So this is how we are to remain awake. We focus and we don't go off on strange tyrants. So that's the exhortation given. The exhortation explained, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Leon Morris says, the thought that there are certain kinds of conduct which are appropriate enough in the sons of night, but quite unbefitting to Christians, underlies this whole section. This thought now comes to the surface. There are night people that do things that the day people don't do. The activities mentioned for the night dwellers are sleep and drunkenness. He does not approve of the drunkenness part for anyone, but he says that they're characteristic of the darkness. The exhortation to be spiritually armored. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He pictures here a pretty interesting concept, I think. Sober calls to mind the sentry who's guarding the wall. He's neither drunken, sober, nor silly. And he was having a good time up there, watching his videos. Later, Paul would expand the idea of Christian armor when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6. And he comes to this often, Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, talking about the coming of the Lord. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put on our daytime armor. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Completely armed. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, or to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Actually winning the victory. Here, he lists the breastplate and the helmet, and he lists neither love nor hope in Ephesians 6, the grand listing of the putting on the armor of God. This indicates to us then that he's not making a strict correspondence between certain pieces of armor and certain Christian virtues. When he thought of this, he didn't have, you know, A is always this and B is always that. These are general concepts, so we're content with that. In Ephesians, the shield is the shield of faith, and the breastplate is of righteousness. But here, notice, and he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, hope. Faith, love, and hope. So, this was first mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3. And Leon Morris says, this is especially appropriate in this place where so much attention is being given to the second coming, with all that that means to the Christian in terms of hope's fulfillment. So faith looks for what God will do. Love is the way we have been attracted to him and summarizes our entire work for him. And hope is fulfilled by his coming. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Putting on is aorist middle participle. How are we to be putting this on? Well, aorist means a one-time, one point in time action. Put it on. That pictures your decision to be armed. Then middle voice indicates you do this for yourself. You're not going to be spoon-fed this stuff. You have to do it yourself. And the participial form gives us the ing and says you are to be, here's a verbal form that is a noun. You are to be this characteristic of a person. And hope, I remind you, in the Bible is not the hope-so attitude of today, but rather the firm foundation upon which we may build our lives. Our hope in Jesus is secure. All right. Our next week's memory verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Here's the encouragement for us living in dark times. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Covers your heart, faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. All right, thank you. We are running late, so let me ask you to stand, and we'll be dismissed with the word of prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity to turn our hearts to the future and to recognize that in many cases, this coming future, our rapture is going to be, well, rapturous, but it is also a preliminary to the tribulation period, which will be totally disastrous. We thank you for taking us out, as you did Enoch before the flood. But we thank you for sparing the Jewish world through the tribulation, as you did Noah and his family through the flood. We ask that you might help us to understand that this dire time is coming because as sin dominates, dark times must occur. All of light and goodness and peace and safety, all of these things come from thee. And with the rejection of you is the embracing of death and darkness and despair. And so these are the terms that will dominate the description of the tribulation period. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to realize that the dark times are coming, and we're not even have begun to taste of that yet. We ask that you might help us then to look forward to the coming of Christ, our removal from this earth, and our being with him, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.